Jesus calling rocks. How many of you read it today? It was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, it's just a devotional. But I think that, okay, this is just my theological persuasion, but I think anything that you let God speak through, he will speak through. I think all it takes is an invitation. It isn't about the writer. It isn't about the history of something. But if you, like, if you let your, if you give God permission to speak to your children, do you not think that he's going to speak through your children? If you give God permission to speak through your coworkers, even those who aren't Christians, he'll speak through them because he wants to speak to you. If he can speak through an ass, donkey, he can speak through anything and anyone. It's a lot of it depends on us and our invitation to ask him to begin to speak through us, through the weather. Anyway, this is what it said this morning. Problems are a part of life. And I love when I wake up in the morning and the first thing I hear from the Lord is problems are a part of life. Because that lets me know that he lives in the same world that I'm in. That he's not talking about heaven when he talks, but he's talking about everything, which includes everything here on earth. Problems are a part of life. They are inescapable, woven into the very fabric of this fallen world. Amen? You tend to go into the problem-solving mode all too readily. Acting as if you have the capacity to fix everything. I love this. This is a habitual response, so automatic that it bypasses your conscious thinking. Not only does this habit frustrate you and all the people you live around, it also distances you from me. Do not let fixing things be your top priority. If I could preach that, I would preach it right now. Do not let fixing things be your top priority. You are ever so limited in your capacity to correct all that is wrong in the world around you. Don't weigh yourself down with the responsibilities that are not your own. Instead, make your relationship with me your primary concern. Talk to me about whatever is on your mind, seeking my perspective on the situation. Rather than trying to fix everything that comes to your attention, ask me to show you what is truly important. Remember that you are en route to heaven, and let your problems fade into the light of eternity. It doesn't take very long, but I mean, God really does want to speak to us. He really does have some things he wants to say to us. It's just the question is, are we listening? There may even be some of you that he wants to speak to in the next 45 minutes. Are you willing to hear it through somebody like me? Are you willing to hear what he has to say tonight? You know, that's really what we gather for, is we want to hear from him. Trust me, you want to hear from him tonight. You really do. So I finished this 4-week series on where we're going and how we're going to get there last week. And excited about where we go next, excited about what we do next. So I thought, I'm just going to roll with this and go back to Revelation. Because I've been looking for a way, because I know that God's called us to prepare. And some of you may go, oh no, here we go again. But that, I don't think that's where most of us are. Most of us are just wanting to hear from God. Whether it's through Revelation or the book of James or John or 1 John or wherever, we just want to hear God's voice. So I believe that we're going to hear it tonight. So, everybody have notes? If you don't have notes, they're available digitally, or there's a bunch on the table. But you should have notes in front of you. And on your notes is the structure of Revelation, the way that we have grown to understand it. So there are two parts. The part that has to do with the present and the part that has to do with the future in the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters. The first three chapters have to do with what's going on now. from chapters 4 through 22, it has to do with what's going to happen in the future. How do we know that? Because at the end of the third chapter, or at the beginning of the fourth chapter, the angel says to John, come up here and I will show you what's going to happen in the future. So that's how we know it's the future. So what's happening in chapters 5 and 6 isn't necessarily about what's happening now, although it was about what was happening then, but it was about a thing that was going to happen in the future as well. So there's two parts, the present and the future. Then the first part is separated by, let me just make one more comment. We're not going to go through all these notes tonight, so relax. They're for you. The first page especially is just for a review. So we've got through the first part, the present. Revelation 1 talked about John's calling to prophesy and what and who he was prophesying about, Jesus. And then Revelation 2 and 3 are some letters that were written to the churches in Eastern Asia at the time. They were actually churches, actually cities that he was preaching to. And you could, from where he was where he was experiencing this on the island of Patmos, you could actually look out and kind of fan your way across those cities. All of them, the seven churches were in that area. And then we started in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and looked at the heavenly throne room and what was happening there in chapter 4. It mostly paints a picture of what's going on in the throne room. And then in chapter 5, the whole scene changes because the lamb that was slain enters the throne room and the father hands him this scroll and the lamb takes it. Now, I don't know how that happens with a hoof. You take out the scroll for the hoof. But apparently, anyway, the lamb, who is Jesus, takes the scroll and he begins to open it. But the opening takes place in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 19. 6 through 19 is the, actually that's not true. Revelation chapter 6, the seals are open. What happens is the scroll is opened and the plan for what's about to happen, what's about to unfold on the earth is revealed with the opening of these seven seals, especially the plan that's going to happen in the end times, the final end of the age, as it speaks about. So that's what we looked at last summer, was those seal judgments and what was released when each seal was broke. Something was released on the earth. Jesus was the one who broke the seals, and when he broke the seals, something was released on the earth, something profound. And then let me just quickly say that the rest of it is broken into five sections, and then which are kind of chronological. Section 1 comes, and then after that is followed by section 2. So you know when the trumpet judgments happen in section 2. After that is going to come the chronological section number 3, which is actually where Jesus comes and back to earth, what's called the rapture. Chronological section number 4 is the bowl judgments. So the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, 14 judgments happen while we're still on earth. Then we're taken up with Jesus. Some major stuff happens on the earth during the bowl judgments. All these judgments don't happen to the church. They're focused on the evil that's on the earth and the evil empire that's been orchestrated by Satan and the Antichrist. So the judgments are poured out against evil, and the point of that is to remove all the evil from the earth, to wipe the earth out of evil, and then the millennium comes. But you can see where the circle is. That's what we're going to focus tonight on, 6 and 7, because we just looked at what happened with the seal judgments, and then we haven't really started too much into 7. So where I want to go is this part that says, what has taken place on the earth by the end of Revelation 6. And I want to just say this all in one. I want to talk about this all at one time. All this has happened. By the end of chapter 6 in Revelation, there will be a point on earth in time when all this will have happened. It's not yet. We're not even really close to that yet. So we're not talking about something that'll happen 2 weeks from now. We're talking about something that will happen maybe 20, 30, 40 years from now. But at some point in time, all the judgments that are in Revelation 6 will have happened on the earth. And the people who are on the earth at that time will look around at each other and say, wow, this is overwhelming. Amazing, but overwhelming. I mean, and those aren't even words that we will use during that time on the earth, because what has happened on the earth is overwhelmingly devastating to the enemy. But the people of God are protected by God's hand. It doesn't mean that we won't go through difficult times, but there will be a protection on us, and we'll talk about that a little later. But I want to paint a picture of what's happened on the earth at the end of chapter 6. So let's just say that you're on earth, you're alive and well on the earth, and everything that's in chapter 6 of Revelation has happened, okay? That's where we're at. That's where you're at right now. Sitting in this nice, cozy, warm building with electricity and cell service. Probably not. But at some point, some group of people will be sitting on the earth at the end of this period of time. And this is what has happened. First of all, the Antichrist, who was first revealed as a man of peace, a modern savior, later shows his true stripes as a man of sin, and he demands to be worshipped. So there's already been revealed this person on the earth who is discerned to be the Antichrist, and he comes solving everybody's problems and fixing everything. You talk about, I don't know, apparently he hasn't read Jesus Calling, or maybe it won't be available to him, but he fixes everything. I mean, he really is able to fix everything. And he is the hero of heroes on the earth. Because he's got enough money and influence and power to fix the problems. And it's remarkable how he does it. But then there's a switch that happens at one point. And this benefactor that's on the earth, who's been able to fix all the problems, now wants to be worshipped. And demands that every other god bow to him. And demands that every Christian bow to him. That's the first thing that happens. With the breaking of the first seal, that's what happens. So that's happened. Then there's been this devastating war that's taken place. So bad that this war is so devastating that it actually destroys the Antichrist Empire. I mean, this judgment against evil is so devastating. This war isn't just like, let's get out our guns and point at each other and fight. This world war is so devastating that it actually wipes out the resources of the evil one. The world war isn't a war between nations. It's a war that God knows he's going to win. It's a war that's won by God. And the enemy of God is the one that's destroyed in this war. So don't look for necessarily two nations fighting against each other and say that's the war that's in Revelation 6. It's much bigger than that. Then, on the heels of that war, there's a famine and economic crisis. Following the war, there was a huge famine and economic crisis with sorrow and sadness, a mourning across the earth. The economic crisis resulted in the buying power being reduced to about one-tenth that it was previously, or it is today. And that's the third seal, the black horse. You'll see that when these seals are broken, it's the four horsemen of the apocalypse that they're referred to. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale green horse all have significant things that are happening on the earth. So we've had the Antichrist revealed. He goes bad. The world there's a war on the earth that's unlike any other war. A famine, an economic crisis follows that. Death, the spirit of death, the pale green Greek word also is translated pestilence or disease. So probably some kind of disease ravages the earth, causing one-fourth of the earth's population to die. So the Antichrist is revealed. There's a war. There's a famine, an economic crisis. And there's some kind of a plague, disease, that hits the earth and wipes out one-fourth of the people on the earth. Let me just say this for a minute. I've heard some people say that what's really going to happen in the book of Revelation is a microcosm that only happens in one part of the earth. It really doesn't include the whole earth. It really does say the earth, one-fourth of the population of the earth. And I think sometimes people want to they want to manage they want to manage the judgments. They want to manage what God's about to do. They want it to be conceptually able to be handled in their own little minds. I think it's a big mistake. For one, I think that this thing is going to be so much bigger than any of us realize. No one's going to be able to manage it. All we're going to be left with is, do we have a Savior, and is he big enough? That's really the question. Do we have a Savior, and is he big enough? And if not, if he's not big enough, what's going to happen is you're going to become offended by what he's doing on the earth. This is devastating what's going on in the earth. And if we don't believe he is who he says he is, and if we don't entrust our hearts to him, we really are going to be offended by him, and we really will give up. And so throughout this period of time, there's this potential to walk away from God. Then the judgment. When Jesus broke the fifth seal, the martyrs in heaven release a judgment on the Antichrist empire, and the influence of the Antichrist leaders was removed. The intercessors on earth also become aware of this cry and are stirred up to join them. So there's this cry from the martyrs in heaven and a response by the intercessors on the earth who hear that cry, and they join with them in one of the most amazing moves of intercession in all of history. And they're all interceding for these judgments that are being poured out. And that in itself is a judgment. That's when it says that the fifth seal is broken and a judgment is released. Get this, the judgment is prayer. Prayer is the judgment. There's the martyrs cry out from heaven. The intercessors on the earth in response cry out. And that prayer, the prayer of heaven and earth, becomes a judgment against the evil one. And it's not that they don't want revenge, but they want retribution. They want the enemy to be taken out to pay for what he's done. So judgments are released in the fifth seal. In the sixth seal, there's these geophysical events that happen. Major geophysical upheaval takes place around the same time. There were unprecedented worldwide earthquakes, major solar eclipse, and even something that looks like the stars falling from heaven, asteroids, meteors, that type of thing. Leaders from every nation, the same judgment, leaders from every nation, political group, the rich and poor across the whole earth, are gripped with fear because of these events. This is not a solar eclipse. This is like stars falling from the sky. This is like the sky rolling up like a scroll. This is like the sun being blotted out for days. Some things that we've never seen before. But we're going to be captivated by what is happening around us in a geophysical sense. We'll be captivated by what is going on around us. So all this happens, the cry, all this happens over a period of 18 to 24 months or so. How do I know that? Because the second 3.5 years of the tribulation is when all the seals start being broken at the beginning of the last 3.5 years, and it all wraps up with the bowls at the end of 3.5 years. And it's an accelerated thing. So this takes a lot longer than the rest. The seals being broken probably take place over a 2-year period of time. That leaves a year and a half for the trumpets and the bowls to happen, those judgments to happen. But all these judgments happen in a 3.5-year period of time. The result is that everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave, every free person hid themselves from God who was bringing this judgment. As God's judgment is being released, the sentiment across the earth is, who can survive this? The reason why I want to paint this picture, and the reason why it's boring to some of you right now, because you can't conceptualize this. You can't get it. I don't get it. I can't grab a hold of this. This is way bigger than anything I've ever seen. Apparently, there's a movie coming out about the Exodus that paints a very vivid picture of what happened, kind of the redo of the Ten Commandments by Ridley Scott, that's just about to be released. Apparently, it's overwhelming in its documentation of those events. Maybe not so accurate, but visually, it's going to be stunning. Nothing compared to what we're talking about here. This is over the top. And so our tendency is to go like a light switch, click it off and say, since I can't get this, I don't even really pay attention. I really don't care. Because for one, I don't get it, and I may not get it. And secondly, I may probably not ever be here during this time. But I guarantee you, your children or grandchildren will be on earth during this time. It would be wise of us to pay attention to what God's doing when he talks about preparing us for what's coming. So all this has happened. So let's look at this. What happened? What about the praying church? How are they impacted? How are those who are on the earth that love Jesus impacted by this? Well, first of all, they're sealed. The sealing of the Gentile believers is different than the sealing that takes place in Revelation 7. This is what it says in Revelation 7. This is how it starts. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. This is what John saw. And I saw another angel coming up from the east carrying the seal of the living God, some kind of a seal. And that doesn't mean that he was, it isn't a seal like he was, you know, look, this is the seal of God. This was his ability to seal what was on earth or to protect what was on earth. And he shouted to those four angels who have been given power to harm the land and sea. They were about ready to do something, these angels, and there were four of them. Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. These four angels are identifiable probably as the first four of the seven angels that will blow the trumpets in the next chapter, in chapter 8. Most people think that the seal that they're talking about is going to be a seal that's placed on Gentile believers too. I don't think that the scripture really says that. I think that the scripture is talking about Israel. I mean, for one, look where it says believers today are already sealed. The seal of God is on the foreheads of his servants. It's on you right now. You don't need another seal. Otherwise, we're saying that this seal is not good enough, and under these conditions, I need a super seal. There is no such thing as a super seal. The seal that's on you, the Holy Spirit's seal that's on you, is very real right now. It's as real as it will ever get. The seal on your life is able to protect you even from these things that are happening in Revelation chapter 6. So it's not talking about Gentiles being sealed. It's talking about Jews being sealed, God's people. I mean, who does he love? I know he loves us. He loves the people of Israel. He loves the people who are called by his name. He loves them. And so there are some groups of people who will completely wipe out the nation of Israel at this point and say, this is actually talking about Gentile believers. I don't know how they get that, but it doesn't look like that's what it's saying. These are people God loves that he's about ready to seal. That means what? They're vulnerable, right? Whoever he's talking about, these 144,000 that are being sealed, are vulnerable. But then it goes on to say that there are many more than that 144,000. I believe that from reading the scripture, that 144,000 is a representative number, not necessarily exact, but it represents a group of people who are going to be sealed on the earth as evangelists to go to every Jew on the earth and evangelize the Jewish nation and bring them back to God. There will be Gentile believers who are brought back in too. But the purpose of that sealing is to make sure that God's people, the Jewish nation, hears his voice in that day and has a chance to respond. And they're going to be, I mean, a lot of people point to this as being the great harvest. I think the great harvest happens through the whole tribulation period for the Gentiles. We're going to see people brought in by the millions. But the Jews are going to be stiff-necked and stubborn until the very end. And they are going to be brought into the kingdom because of this group of people who have been sealed for that specific purpose, to bring them in. That's just what I think. I think there's all, if you read commentaries, there's all kinds of different views on this. But I think if you just read it and try to understand it the way that it's said, it's pretty clear that this is not talking about Gentile believers. We're already sealed. The seal of God is on the foreheads of his servants, is the seal given to unredeemed Jews that are set apart as end time evangelists. That really is what I was looking for. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that it says in Ephesians 4:30. The presence of the Spirit of God in every individual Christian is the unmistakable mark of God's ownership, and it's on you right now. If you're a believer, it's on you right now. That seal is on you right now. The enemy knows that right now. He's already aware of that. Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit then is himself the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal that you're sealed by. It's not like a plastic seal that's put on your head or injected into your arm or whatever. The seal is the Holy Spirit. You can see the value of us giving honor to the Holy Spirit, because he's the seal that separates us as being ones who are owned by God, who have God's heart and God's mind. So, I already talked about the sealing of the 144,000. You can read through that if you want to. So, they're sealed. The people on earth during that day are sealed. The Gentile believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. Your children will be sealed if they accept Christ. Their children will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a sealing that comes angelically upon, I think, the nation of Israel to evangelize that nation across the earth. And that's a different seal, and that's the seal we see in Revelation 7. So we're sealed. The second thing is the people on our earth at that time are protected. I think this is fascinating. I was telling Becca today, I can't believe what I don't know. There's so much that I don't know, so much that I learn every day. I'm fascinated by what I don't know. And that's not even including the things I don't know I don't know. I mean, how can we have this stuff figured out so well? I mean, there's so much to know. So let's look at this whole idea of Goshen. In Genesis 45, remember the story, Jacob's dad gives him a coat. His brothers get mad, beat him up, sell him into slavery because of a coat. And so he gets bought by some people, brought into another land, eventually gets thrown into jail, has a dream. Joseph. Did I say Jacob? Joseph. He gets thrown into jail, interprets a dream, gets brought out of jail and into Pharaoh's court, tries to get seduced by somebody's wife it was going to be a bad thing for him. He keeps that from hurting him. Actually, eventually ends up being number two in Pharaoh's court. So, I mean, a lot of stuff happens to Joseph. It's a crazy journey, but he ends up in a really prime position. And so a famine hits the land of Canaan, where all the Jews are. All the Jews are in Canaan, including his family, his brothers who sold him into slavery, and his father Jacob. So the Jews who are in a land where there's famine come to Egypt in order to, because there's the famine is not there, and so they can receive food and jobs there, and they can work the land and have a life there. Well, Jacob's brothers, or Joseph's brothers, and come to Egypt and ask for help. And who's there to give them help but Joseph, the guy they sold into slavery? And so that's what we see here in Genesis 45, verse 10. And Joseph says, you know, forget everything that happened in the past. I know that you guys were really dumb and mean, and I should just kill you. But I'm not going to, because you're my brothers and I love you. And so this is what he says in verse 10. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you could be near me with amazing heart. Joseph's got an amazing heart. He's saying where you can be near me with all your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. Goshen was an amazingly lush, productive land. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve. So he had the ability to take care of his whole family, so he asked them to come there and be with him. What's interesting about this is, you know, what's the saying? I don't even know where it comes from. Wayne, do you know where land of Goshen? Is that just like a promised land? I mean, that was a saying back in the 30s and 40s. I remember my grandparents saying it, land of Goshen. I don't know what they were talking about. Must be something good, though. I mean, do you remember, Steve? What was that all about? How weird, though. I mean, it just shows you how much the Bible was in their lives because they were quoting it as being kind of an expression of something. And so, anyway, that Goshen that he sent them to, that place, ended up being the place that all the Jews were brought to, and that's where they lived during the time when when they were subject to Egypt. They lived there for like almost for 200 years or so. And people argue about the number of years that they were there. But during this time, Joseph was the first one to bring the Jews into the land of Goshen and establish them there. Now, look down where it's in Exodus 8:22. This is the time when Moses was in the court of Pharaoh, and God was making a point with Pharaoh and saying, you know, I want you to let my people go, and if you don't, some bad things are going to happen. And so lots of bad things happen, right? Plagues with rats and frogs and hail and blood in the water and all kinds of stuff happened to the people in the land of Egypt. And yet the Jewish people lived in Goshen and they didn't experience those plagues. When the flies flew through that area and the locusts came through that area, it didn't touch the people in the area of Goshen. It was a protected place. So God protected his people. I think it's interesting, though, that it all started with Joseph bringing his family into Goshen originally. And that ended up being where they lived in a really very lush area when Moses came along and God wanted the plagues to be released on the land of Egypt. Goshen was protected. It was an area that was close to those areas that were devastated. So there are Goshen-like areas, Goshen-like regions. And I think that there will be Goshen-like regions on the earth at the end of Revelation 6. When all those things happen, there will be places that are protected. We're hoping that Longview is one of those places. Longview Castle is one of those. That's the way we pray. When we pray and intercede for this area, we're praying that it will be, the term we use is a city of refuge, which is a little misleading because if you look at the Bible, cities of refuge aren't really talked about as being places where people are spared from environmental things or from catastrophes or from famine. That's much more of a Goshen picture. That's why I put that in there tonight. But it does, in some ways, talk about the same thing. Cities of refuge were places where people who had committed crimes could have asylum. And there were six different cities of refuge in the nation of Israel. And so if you had committed a crime, you could go to those areas and receive asylum, at least to prove your case. You wouldn't be killed immediately. You can go there and you could make your case. So that's what it talks about in the Bible as far as cities of refuge. On August 7th, 1975, Bob Jones had an experience with angels where he sees two angels speaking about an outpouring of the Spirit in Kansas City. And I only say this because he talks about cities of refuge. In January 1984, the Lord showed Bob Jones that prophetic intercession would need to be joined with compassion and worship to be complete. And that's the house of prayer. Patrick Walton, who's coming next Sunday, lives in that city called IHOP. that family, that environment called IHOP. That's what Bob Jones is prophesying here, that prophetic and intercession would be combined with compassion and worship. This would result in the releasing of revival in the church, power evangelism, world missions, justice in society, pockets of mercy, which he called cities of refuge and worldwide intercession for Israel. So we pray also that this will be a city of refuge. This will be a pocket of mercy where people live here, receive mercy. I think we need some mercy on our water system right now because what we thought was going to be a real blessing, this aquifer, and many of us prayed through that time thinking that this is a huge blessing that God's given us a water supply, a water source that's got this pristine water. But there are a couple elements we didn't test for, apparently, and those are the ones that are corrosive that everybody's up in arms with right now. But when we prayed for that aquifer to be a blessing to the community, we were praying that this city would be one of those cities of refuge, that God was giving us a water supply that wouldn't be impacted by stuff happening up here. It's as if it's an aquifer, an underwater water supply, it's going to be protected. So we were praying at that time for this to be a city of refuge. I only say that because there are going to be places that are protected on the earth during that time. I believe there will be places that are protected. And so when we pray, we cry out that Longview Castle will be one of those. So the people on earth at the end of Revelation 6 were sealed, they were protected, and they also had understanding. And this is a verse out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that we hold on to and claim as ours. We want to be these people. And that's not being presumptuous, but if you can ask, I'm asking for this, that the people in Kelso Longview, the people in this region who love God with all their heart, would be like the tribe of Issachar. The rest of the tribe had thousands, hundreds of thousands of leaders. This tribe had 200 leaders, a relatively small number of people. And all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. That's why God is preparing us, not to escape the trials, but to be able to understand what's going on in the midst of them so that we can respond with his heart to the circumstances that are going on around us. I think that's what he's preparing us for. So he's going to give us understanding so that we can follow him and not be offended by him and follow other gods. So that all leads me to this. The reason I'm saying all this is because God said 4 years ago he was going to prepare us for something. I think part of what he has been preparing us for took place last Monday here. And I know it sounds like I'm making this a huge thing, but the thing I'm making huge is God's preparing us for something. He's preparing us for something. He's making us ready for something. And I am so grateful that he's doing that. So what happened last week? Actually, can I have all the people that were here just come up and sit in the front row with me? And the reason I'm doing that is because I want, first of all, you guys to be together. And secondly, I want you to be able to add anything you feel is appropriate to the story along the way. So you can see how many people are up here. Oh, there's one chair empty. Anyone? Anyone else? Anyone? Anyone? Now, Tracy, how many people are usually here on a Monday?
Five max.
You and I and about three other people. Roger, get up here. You're part of this group. Bring your furry little hat up here. Have a seat next to Tammy. So that night, there were about 20 people here, including the worship team. Up here, Raj. We got a spot. Yeah, fully worship. A lot of times it's just Kevin and I. So all these people were here. Lance is here too. I think he's out there. So about 8:45, after about an hour and 45 minutes of worship, we hear glass shattering on the other side of the wall because the doors are open. And there's people out there dealing with it. And so we just kind of stopped worship. And we all went out to see what the broken glass was all about. And so the door that you see boarded up there had shattered glass all over the floor and then just shot across the floor, clear back to this back wall. When we cleaned up, the glass had gone clear across the floor. Lance, come on up here. Be part of the crowd. Come on. These are the people who were here there that night. That's what I'm talking about. Oh yeah, I was there. So some stuff had happened, and I'll maybe Patrick, why don't you come on up and share that? Some stuff had happened while we were in here leading worship. Some things had happened over there, and before we got there, when most of us walked out there, the glass was shattered, and there was nobody there. It was just a bunch of broken glass.
There was a man that wanted to come in. And Tracy actually engaged him first. He actually left for a little bit. He came in, I shook his hand, engaged him, touched him, and ushered him out. Because we didn't have security. When we don't have security, we lock the door. but he quickly, not quickly, about 10, 15 minutes later, came back and decided he wanted in bad. And that's when he started shaking the door. Tracy got me again. So I got 911 talking to them. It was real intense. I mean, you knew it was. And you knew that this guy was, he wanted in. And the words and the stuff that he was saying just was not very pretty. Harper and I think you three were out there, Harper and Tasha, they were ready to leave. That's when he decided he wanted to use his hand and his feet to get into the building and shattered a window. That's when they heard it here. Then everybody came out. It was real scary. But I mean, you're going to talk more about it. I mean, yeah. It was, but he came in and he ripped the door off. We knew something was up because he took the door. The only thing holding it was those little arms on the very top on the hydraulic thing. That was the only thing holding it to the building. Was that.
It's interesting why people were here for a couple different reasons. I'll mention that in a minute. Anyway, we came out there and there was nobody there. So we just kind of stand around looking at it going, and it was almost the end of worship. So I was pooped anyway. I was exhausted from just being in here and doing worship for over an hour. Go out there and it's just like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. The things that happen around here, you know. The thing is that nothing like this has ever happened to us before, and or even close has ever happened to us before. So this is a big deal. We're all standing out there just kind of looking at broken glass, and all of a sudden we hear pounding on the door over there by the nursery. Bum, 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 bum. And my thinking was he just was on his way down the road and just wanted one last expression of strength or something, you know, like that. But about 15 seconds later, he comes around the corner and decides that a broken door isn't bad enough. I'm going to rip the door off the hinges in front of us. I mean, we're all watching this, and he's ripped the door off the hinges and comes in and confronts me and confronts Lisa and confronts Patrick and just kind of gets in our face and kicks over a table. That's why we have a new table out here, because he broke the other one. And about that time, about 10 minutes after Patrick called 911, the police show up and they run inside, throw him to the ground, handcuff him and get him out. And within about 5 minutes, it's all over. And they're taking statements and stuff like that. So we're processing this. During that time, Kevin and Susan are in here, part of the worship team. They decide, we're not going to stop doing worship. We're just going to keep worshiping God through the whole thing. So Patrick at one point was being confronted by this guy, and in the background he could hear worship going on in here because these guys were doing warfare with worship as we were experiencing this all together. So let me just say a few things really quickly, and then I'm going to give you guys a chance to say what your impressions were. Maybe some of this will stir you up a little bit too. What can we learn from this experience together on November 24th? Well, we were praying when it happened. That's what he's been teaching us and training us in. He's been telling us the importance of prayer. All this happened in the midst of prayer. I think some of the most incredible things that God's going to do are going to happen in the midst of prayer or in an atmosphere of prayer. The things that we see and the things that we hear and the things that we experience for God are going to happen in those places. It says in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, the stuff started happening. And then it says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I'm there among them. I think he was with us on November 24th that night. He was here with us. So it happened when we were praying. It happened when we were all together. In Romans chapter 1, it says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also I want to be encouraged by yours. So there's amazing things that happen when we're in experiences together. I think in the same way that powerful things happen when we were praying that night, also things happen when we're together that don't happen other times. And I think one of the most powerful things that happened that night was that we experienced this together. I mean, this is a real good cross-section of the people at Evangel, young and old, people who have been walking the faith. No offense, I'm there with you, sister. You know, but we were there together. Even Harper, who's a tiny little girl, was here. And we were together. And yet in the midst of everything that was going on, I mean, I had kind of was out in front, took a look behind me. One of the first things I noticed were that no one was afraid. I mean, this guy just got through ripping the door off, breaking the glass, yelling and screaming obscenities at us, and we weren't afraid. It was like we were protected. There was a protection that was on us. Fear didn't have a place in us. It says in Psalm 118, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? And that was kind of the sense in the room is, yeah, this is remarkable. Yeah, this is a powerful experience. Yes, this is traumatic, but there's a certain sense of peace about the whole thing because we're together and because we're the one who's leading us is the Lord himself. He's protecting us. And I think that was an important part of what happened. And I think, too, this is one of the things Susan inferred when she was here, that we're the greatest threat to the enemy. We're the greatest threat to the enemy when we delight in spending time together and with the Lord. When our delight is to be together and our delight is to be with the Lord, that's when we're the greatest threat. And I think the whole thing was allowed by the Lord, taken advantage of by the enemy, but the Lord knew what was going on. The Lord has been preparing us for 4 years for just that kind of situation where we're together, we're praying, there's no fear, and we're just being ourselves together. We're being who we are together. And I think it was a powerful demonstration of what God's been preparing for us for, and that we weren't going to back down. Evil is increasing on the earth, but with the authority of the believer is growing as well. Now let me just end by saying this, James chapter 4. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Spirit of God is placed within us, is filled within? What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. This is about the grace he gives us. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the authority of the believer. Our eyes are on him. And even in the midst of a situation that is really threatening, like happened on last Monday, our eyes were on him and we were standing against evil. That doesn't mean that David, the person, is an evil person, but evil was sure resident within that guy that night. There was evil there, but we were standing together against evil. And I am so grateful that you guys were here, because now you live in town, so you can just pop in. And why you were here, Nina, I don't know, because you haven't been here much on Mondays, but you were there that night. And you two were there because Jeff was playing a little bit and Harper was here because you were taking care of her. And it'd go on and on down the line. Rarely are Patrick and Tammy here on a Monday night together. And you guys just dropped in at the very last because you didn't want to go home quite yet. Well, quite then. And Lance, you were playing. Roger lives here. So what were some of the impressions that you had? I mean, I know that I talked about a lot, but I still think that there are some important things that you guys saw and heard. Thank you, Chris, for having your camera here that night. And there are pictures of the event that I don't care if anybody ever sees, because one of my biggest fears, I got to say, somebody come up here. Just come up here. Anybody that wants to share. Okay, Jeff, come on up. Patrick, you can come up too. Come on up. One of the things that my first concern was that somebody was going to say, okay, that's it. We're shutting the place down. We're never going to do this again. Because I thought, just when we're breaking through, just when we're seeing the thing that God's been preparing for us happen, this would be the last thing that I want to see happen, is us back away out of fear. It's not that I want to see anybody hurt, because no one was hurt that night except the guy who broke the window. He had a cut on his arm. But I don't want to see anybody get hurt. But I want to be faithful to God about the assignment he's given us. And the assignment right now is here.
I have to say, I just came up because he told me to. Well, God's timing definitely came into play that night. we still had like half an hour left before we were done, or 45 minutes. And I just, I don't know, I stopped playing. I was like, it's just time to go. And I walked out front, and Nina and Tracy and Lee was there. And it was so weird because the first thing I said to Lee, I was like, you look like that little girl from like 5 years ago, 4 years ago. It was just weird. But I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with this, but just the timing, Chris being there checking the lighting for our wedding, like with the camera, like they were going home. And there was all these people here on a Monday night. It's like empty here on Monday nights. But I don't know. It's just, do what?
Downplay that a little bit.
What? No, sorry. Well, it was just, I don't know, just all these people. But when it happened, it just felt like, I don't know, that we all went through it together as a family. Like, I don't know, it brings us closer because it was a scary thing. All the girls, Leah and them, they all ran off together with Harper and Tasha, like, because, you know, and we came in here and you just felt safe. Like when you got, it was weird. It's like all that was going on, but you came in here and they were still worshiping. It was just this, it felt like a wall. And I don't even know what I'm saying. Like I said, I just came up because Jeff said, but it was weird. It made me care about everyone here that much more because it's like, it was very scary. That guy could have grabbed a piece of glass and like stabbed Patrick or hurt somebody because he was out of his mind. It wasn't him. And it was like really scary, but it's like, I don't know. Sorry, I don't even know. I can't even think straight since you guys have been praying for me. Like, so, sorry.
Well, that's good. You can't think straight. That's really cool. The one thing, we always look back. I mean, when you're in the midst of things, you're just in the midst of things. And so I spent the last, however many hours, the what of, could have, should have scenarios. But one thing that I've already touched on is, as this guy was confronting me pretty aggressively, and I'm not an aggressive person, I was watching his eyes and his hands, seeing what his hands were doing, if they were balling up ready for me. I heard the worship very loud. The doors were closed because someone came in and closed the doors. I don't know who closed the doors, but the doors were closed. But it was real loud, and the speakers weren't on out back. And there was somebody behind me, and I think Tracy told me it was probably Debbie. I kept on hearing the words, calm, peace, coming from her or whoever it was. And it was, once the officers walked in, I mean, it was over at that time. But it slowed down to the point of, I was still able to hear what things were doing. At the time, I couldn't put the words to it. But the Holy Spirit was still watching over us, still making sure that I knew, not at the time, I knew that he was still there watching.
I just wanted to say how cool it is that nobody did get hurt and how you could just kind of feel like just the protection of the Lord. I've known David for like 13, 14 years, and I've never been afraid of him. I've seen him in his craziness, but I've never really been fearful. So I was right up next to the glass, just minutes even. I think I was still walking away because I was talking to him, trying to tell him, you know, just calm down and just go, you know, just go home, sleep it off, chill out. And Tracy's like, Nina, get away from the glass. And I'm like, he's not going to break that glass. Tracy's like, oh, yes, he is going to break that glass. She's like, get away now. And she with, you know, the now, seriously, Nina. So I started turning around and I was walking away as he broke the glass. And Harper was just right on the counter, but nobody was injured. And then even when he came in and was like, you know, and Patrick and Jeff's and face and throwing the table, it was just amazing how nobody was hurt. I just really, and just the prayer that went out, just with all of us, protection over each other. The next day, I talked to Tracy, text Jeff. Of course, I was talking to Leah, and just how cool it was that we were all praying, you know, protection and that fear when it set in.
We've had disgruntled people before, but not like that. But one of the things that I think I said it to Jeff and a couple people is hindsight's always great. And I've seen David in and out, and Lisa and I've had conversations with him outside of the building before. one of the things that the Lord, I mean, we were all protected and there was no fear. And we got to do it together. So those were all amazing things. But as I was praying about it later, I thought, oh. And I even told Susan later in the week, I said, I just wish that we would have proclaimed who he was, not what he was doing. Because David's he can be a very insightful, very giving person. And you have to understand that he most likely was doing it. I mean, yes, he was out of his mind. Yes, there was whatever going on in him. But he was really for the underdog because there was a gentleman that we had to shoo out. And when I opened the door originally, that guy was right there. And I'm sure that that guy got David going. And David is that, he has that heart that he's going to, it's not in the right place, but that he's going to help the one that's suffering. And the one that said he was suffering because he wasn't in, I think that got him all going. So hindsight is, and to try to remember, because these things are going to happen again, not maybe as drastically, but to begin to speak who God sees that person as, not what we were seeing, because, and to see if that would stop him, or the demonic stuff that was going on would be addressed and go, I don't know. You know, hindsight's great. Okay, come along, Lisa, I knew you'd come.
Well, I have to add to that, because that's exactly what I felt like the Lord said to me too, was that we were supposed to speak to him who he was. And I started declaring at home, in the bathroom actually, who he was, and just started declaring, that is not who you are. Receive who you are. Live your destiny out. And I really believe with all honesty that they're so tormented. When people are demonized, they're tormented. They are being victimized by the enemy. And the Lord's heart is to have everybody know who they're created to be. About 10 minutes before that happened, I heard the Lord say some things, and I saw rage being loosed in the city. And I came up to the microphone and started to pray, because what I was seeing and what I was hearing were really drastic things. And I heard, it's because of the fatherless. It's because of the fatherless. So I knew to begin with that whatever was going on in the city was because of the fatherless, because there were people to love like the Father loves in the city. And that's why there was rage being loosed in the city that night. And then I heard a kind word to turn away wrath. And I kept hearing it over and over again. Release the kind word that turns away wrath. Release the kind word that turns away wrath. Release the kind word that turns away wrath. And so I just kept praying it out. And at one point, I really felt, there are times when we hit targets that the enemy hates it so bad. He wants to clinch down your ability to talk or to speak. And he really hates that. He hates it when you proclaim truth. And it's not something in this building, it's something in the region that actually does that. And it's because we're addressing things in heavenly places that come against you in that time. And I knew at that point it was time to proclaim the blood of Jesus over the kind word that would turn away wrath. And in the midst of that declaration through the city, there was an intensity inside that just felt like lives were at risk. And that's why I felt like I had to say it over and over again. Because there was time to just stop lives being at risk in the city. And a few minutes later is when all that happened. And so I'm telling you all this because the Lord wasn't surprised by anything that happened. He speaks to his servants all the time about what's going on. He releases words of wisdom and counsel. He not only said what the problem was because of the lack of fatherless. There was fatherless in the city tonight. And because of that, that's why this was happening. So he gave us the cause and then he gave us the answer that kind words would turn away wrath. And in the midst of that, Jeff held back any form of aggression or any kind of ability where you would want to, normally you would yell out at somebody. Not at all did he do that. He at one moment just said, no, leave. But at one point he actually even said, then you can come in, but sit down. He actually was very calm in all of it. And in the midst of that, where Patrick could hear calm and peace, it literally was because the Lord was proclaiming that kind words would turn away wrath. And this man had been evidently in other places in the city doing the same thing. And the Lord was not surprised by any of it. He was just declaring what he wanted to have happen so that, and I believe that in that midst of declaring that the kind word would turn away wrath, it prevented something that I saw that was much worse than what took place. And so in the future, just knowing that God speaks to us and that he likes to keep us informed. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. And he always, when he addresses a situation, he releases the solution.
That's what I was supposed to say too when she started talking about that. Most people, if someone breaks into your home, most people would shoot him or like attack him or something like that. And every single one of us was praying for him and talking to him, like you said, and telling him to calm down. And nobody physically tried to touch him or hold him down. You know, we definitely outnumbered him, you know, but most places, they probably would have stopped, you know, opened the door and dragged him to the street or something when he was even just punching the thing. And I even walked up to the glass door right before he broke it. And I told him to calm down. I said, David, calm, and Nina and someone dragged me back. I think Nina grabbed me and they pulled me away from the door. And I'm, because I've hung out here with him in the cafe, Love Overwhelming, in the mornings and played guitar with him. Like, I even left a guitar with the guy. He took it around the street. He didn't do nothing with it. It was, you know, and here's this homeless guy. He could have taken this guitar I just given him. He could have traded it for drugs or whatever. I don't, you know, but it was still there the next day. And I hung out with the guy. The guy has an amazing heart. So when that's why I walked up, because it's like, dude, this isn't you. This isn't, I've hung out with you. You're not like this. So the fact that we all were praying for him instead of like, you know, it was amazing. And Jeff, you know, the way you could see he was hurt that someone would come into this place when it's like, it's open to you. And this guy broke in and Jeff didn't do, you know, I could tell that your heart was hurt, and that's why I messaged you right when I got home, because it's like, I care about you so much and all you guys, and I've been praying for you guys all week. And she came over and prayed for Harper right away, and it was just so amazing. So sorry for going on.
Well, I just want to kind of go on with what Jeff was saying. And the scripture says that, you know, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is sad, we're all sad. And what I saw, especially the day after, was just the care that we have for one another in this body. We truly, truly are a family, because everyone was texting one another saying, how are you doing? How was your night? How are things going for you? Patrick took a pretty big blows, verbal blows from this guy, just calling him every which name you can think of. And Debbie Carey sent over a marvelous text of just speaking truth and life back into him of who he is. And he's not what that person was saying, but this is who you are. You know, and just all of us were doing that throughout the day, just checking in on one another, and just the care that we have. We truly, truly are a family, and that's what we're supposed to do, is, you know, see how we're doing ourselves, but then turn around and see how are the people doing behind me, and I'm pulling them alongside again.
Yeah, my point isn't really to belabor this, but I think it's a practical demonstration of what we're in the process of studying and learning from God. I think it's like lab time, you know? We've been talking about this for years now. Let's see how you guys are doing. Let's see where you're at with this whole thing. And I got to say, I am so proud of the body of Evangel for being who they are, being the kind of people you are that care about individuals and don't just react to things, but really do care about what God's doing in our city. So, Chris, you want to come back up and the worship team come back up, and we're going to, I just want to spend a few moments soaking together. Well, that's cool.
Also, I think we should pray for David, because when the cops had him on the floor, I felt like we needed to pray for him right then and there, but I didn't want to. And I have been praying for him while I was in jail.
Yeah. We'll pray for David too. But those of you who weren't there that night, if you could, it would be really cool if you could just minister God's grace over these people that were here, because I'm sure there's still some wounding from it and memories and things like that. And just in an atmosphere of worship, I just want to give an opportunity for us to minister to each other. Carmen brought this word up from Marsha Burns. In a vision, I saw a man clearing the rubble from a brick wall that had been destroyed. And when I looked beyond the wall, I saw a city in ruins and a few people working to clear the rubble. And I heard the Lord say this. This is a picture of the church, which has been ravaged and lies in ruins. I call to the remnant to clean up the mess and rebuild according to my plumb line and standards. It will be a great and lasting work. It's out of Hosea 6. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Whatever happened here that night is small peanuts compared to what we see in Revelation 6 happening on the earth. But I'm convinced in my heart that the Lord is preparing a people who will be able to stand firm in the midst of those things. And I'm just thankful for everything that he's done in us and around us and through us to that end.
So during worship earlier, I had a vision of this door, and it's just a like old oak front door of a house. And there's, you know, the Christmas wreath over it, and there's snow all over the bushes on each side of the door. And it was just interesting that then you guys started talking about what happened to the door out there. And I just started thinking, we choose whether or not the door is open or closed for everyone in Longview. And we just have to open that door to let them all in.
That's really cool. There's one other thing I forgot to mention. Last night when we were decorating, at some point somebody thought it would be a great idea to decorate that door as a gift. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but that's kind of where we're at. We're seeing what happened Monday night as a gift to us, and we're not going to reject it, but we're going to embrace it and use it to grow up with, to grow and mature in. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you. And the best way that we can do that is to coming back to you in worship, focusing our attention back on you. You're the most important thing, Lord. Jesus, you're the most important thing. What you think and what you care about is more important than anything else. So we lift our eyes to you, Lord Jesus.